My name is Bill Purvis, and I am the father, by the way, of your awesome pastor. And he's my middle son, but I pastored here for 32 years and saw God do some incredible, amazing things. And then I retired, if that you call working every day of the week retirement, but I retired, and he stepped in and his team. And what great young people, how awesome you are. What a great generation we're reaching. In fact, today when I said, he said, Dad, I want you to preach that sermon. That'll motivate. And I said, okay. And he said, do me a favor, because we've got so many young people. He said, will you pull out that Conor McGregor suit and wear that? So I don't normally wear a suit, but for you young people that know Conor McGregor, okay, I dressed up for you. And so I figured if the sermon can't keep your attention, maybe the clothing can. But I want to give you a word today that it motivated me. Many years ago, I heard a guy named Dr. Jack Howes talk about the four calls in the Bible to witness and to share to soul win. And I heard that, and then it really resonated with me. And then when God called me to be a pastor, and I was unchurched. I never went to church growing up. My parents didn't go to church. I met God at the age of 18 and was stabbed and left for dead and found him there. And that's how he changed my life. And I've never been the same since then. But I wasn't raised that way. So when I just know that soul winning to me became the... Nobody had to teach me that. When I first became a Christian, I want to tell other people what God did. It's kind of like when you fall in love, you know, you want to tell everybody that you're in love. If you have a new baby, you want to tell everybody. Soon as Jesus saved this old rotten boy's soul, changed the boy who was aimless and had no direction in life, and had no one believed. Everybody said he's going to spend his life in prison or he'll be dead. Nobody believed there'd be hope, but God changed me. Man, I had to tell everybody in the world what Jesus did. And I never dreamed about being a pastor. That was the last thing. We didn't even have a Christian in our family. We didn't have a pastor in our family. So I didn't dream of that. But when God called me, I had to do it. But I sure didn't know what I was doing. And to this day, still haven't figured it all out. But I have learned some things about the most important things. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So I want to pray with you for just a moment again. And then I want us to look at something that motivated me that I hope will motivate you. And I shared this probably in 2015, and I've had somebody today say, man, I'm still on fire for that. Thank you for that. So maybe it'll help you to see the urgency and the blessing, and then also to motivate you to share the gospel with somebody you love, okay? Let me pray with you. Father, I come in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus this morning with gratitude and thanksgiving. And Holy Spirit, I know that you're our teacher. You're the one that opens our hearts and minds. And Father, anything we do in the flesh would be in vain. So Holy Spirit, we're just going to be students today, and we want you to show us ourselves and show us what we can be and do. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll just open our minds and our hearts today to receive your word and to leave this place with a heart like you for others. And for that, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We call this four calls to soul winning. There's one of the most arresting and serious verses in all of the Bible is this one that we'll put up here right now. And it's Mark 8:36. And here's what Jesus said. What does it benefit, or profit is the King James word, what will it benefit a person to gain the whole world? That is, if you get everything you ever dream of, everything on your wish list, everything you, and more than you imagine, what would it benefit if you gain the whole world and forfeit his soul or lost his soul? See, the Bible says that we are a living soul. We're going to live forever somewhere. You're clothed in a body, but the real you is your soul. Your soul is going to slip out one day to be with God. The old illustration I use about J.R. Pease, when he died, he put on his epitaph. His name was J.R. Pease. He said, Pease. He said, this is not Pease, this is Pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. And that's what happens. When you get saved, when you turn your life over to God and you die, you go to be with him. And so the soul is the most important thing. And I'm afraid that we live in a life, in a day, where it's easy to drift or lose sight of what's most important. Priorities get shifted. It's easy to let the temporal things, the things that are only going to matter on this world, it's easy to let them become the big issues in our life. It's easy to let the non-eternal things become important. And when we talk about and spend our time focusing on that, it steals our time, our conversation, our life, and it's a waste. And so I want to encourage us to do something, to be soul conscious. You know what a soul-conscious person is? We're conscious of what people wear, what they drive, where they live, how they look, what they do. We're conscious of all those things, but none of that really matters in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, what matters is, are we soul-conscious? You see, Jesus said this in Luke 19:10. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come into this world? He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. When I became a pastor here, the first thing I decided to do was go after lost people. That's what we call the church for the unchurched. Now, there's going to be some calls of God in your life, like there is in every one of our life when we follow God, and those calls are going to be what draws us to Him. Now, let me give you today what I hope will help you. There's four calls, I believe, to soul winning. There's four. What motivates you? Number one is what I call a call from within. There's something on the inside of you that gives you a burden for somebody. Some of you right now have that. You've got a loved one, maybe a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, a friend. You love them, and you wish they knew God like you do. And you wonder, what's it going to take for them to turn around? And there's a burden already the Holy Spirit may be telling you about them, and they're on your heart. And so I think about that call from within. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." That is, knowing that God one day, there will be a judgment one day. There will be an end to everything we know. Knowing that, we persuade men. What does persuade mean? It means I argue with, I debate with. He says, but we're made manifest, that is, we're revealed to God, and I trust also revealed to your conscience. He's saying that God knows us and others know our reputation and integrity. And then he says this, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge if he died for all, then we were all dead." That is, he died for everybody because we all needed him. But that phrase right there, "For the love of Christ constrains us." What motivates you? The love of Christ. God's love in your heart makes you love other people. When God shows himself to you, you look at people different. Before I was a Christian, when I'd meet people, you know, that's nice, all that. I remember a guy that was a Christian that I would meet, and he'd walk up to me, and he'd always pray for me, and I didn't like him to pray for me, but it made me uncomfortable. But he'd go, "Brother Bill." He'd call me brother. I thought, we're not brothers. I don't even know you. And he was a Christian. I wasn't. And he'd come up, and in front of God and everybody, he'd want to hug me, you know, and I'd be like, "Well, you stop. This looks odd, you know." I want you to know God's going to save you one day. I'm praying for you. And I think, just leave me alone. You and God go do your thing, you know. And then I remember after I became a Christian, I saw him. He goes, "Brother Bill." And somehow I didn't have a defense. I didn't have a wall. I thought, there he is. How awesome. And we hugged. I didn't matter. Didn't mind at all. And what I'm saying, it was a difference in your heart when Jesus is there. You look at people different. You don't say that man's a drunkard. You say that drunkard's a man. You don't say that woman's a harlot. You say that harlot's a woman. You look at people different because the love of Christ constrains you to do it. And so there's a call from within. That's why. There's also a call from without. Fact is that there's a world out here that has gone so far from God, they're so confused and so blind. I'm glad I'm not raising children in it anymore, but my grandkids are coming up. Many of you, this world has changed in the last 20 years, unlike anything I've seen. It's getting as far from God. It's on the fast track to hell. And the only thing that's going to change is for you and I to get the gospel to people so their hearts are changed. When a person's heart's changed, all of the racism goes away. When a person's heart's changed, all of that judgmentalism and all of that envy and strife and division and chaos, it goes away. Jesus is the only answer to the human soul. And if we don't turn to him, we can fill our soul with everything else, but we come up just as empty. And so the need is to realize there's a cry out there and they're filling their soul with everything but Jesus. And so it's important for us to hear that call from without. Paul was trying to preach one time. God said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So he started one direction, God said no. Then he started another, and God said no. And then he started here in Acts 16, and it says, "And passing by Mysia, we came down to Troas." He's praying, "God, show me where you want me to go to share the gospel." And he says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing." God will show you when you ask him. And he was appealing and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately, I love him. He didn't go question it. He didn't go validate it. I heard God, I'm acting. He immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluded that God had prepared us, or called us to preach the gospel. And you recall, he went over there and Philippian jailer was saved. The rich lady that owned a fabric store was saved. Over and over, people's lives were changed because Paul in prayer said, God, where do you want me? And there was a call from without. There's a call from within in our soul. We know someone. There's a call from without in that there's a world around us and people that need God. And they're crying out, help us. It was at the Cobb Hospital. It's no longer called Cobb. I think it's Piedmont or something in Phoenix City, Alabama. Many years ago, I was there praying for a friend who was having surgery the next morning. I went into the room and started praying. And as I was praying for him, when I said amen to the prayer, a young girl, 17 years of age, stepped into the room in a hurry, grabbed me by the arm and said, Mister, can you help me, please? My mother is dying. And so I stepped with her across the hallway into a room where her mother was there, frail little lady laying in the bed. And the girl told me, she said, they say my mother won't go home from the hospital. They just put her in here just kind of the rest. They didn't even take her out to the hospice. They just took her there, and sure enough, she would pass. But I sat there and talked to the girl and her mother. And the mother, of all things, let me know, she lived in Columbus, Georgia, most of her life. Never went to a church, never invited to a church, didn't have a pastor, didn't have a faith, and yet she's dying. I had the chance to share the gospel. It was funny. She said, would God save me on my deathbed? Because she thought you have to live a worthy life, and then you hope, you know, God wouldn't receive you. And she couldn't believe that God would save her in spite of that. But she didn't know. And she prayed and received Christ, and then her daughter said, can I? And I said, yes. And I led her daughter to faith in Christ. And both mother and daughter come to Christ there. I wrote down my phone number and gave it to Diane and said, you call me if you need me, and I left. And the next morning, I get a phone call from Diane. She says, my mother passed this morning. Now, as sad as that was, thank God she found Jesus before she passed. So I'm grateful. But then this story gets really sad in that Diane, I meet with her, find out more about her story. Her father had died many years ago. She's an only child. Her mother was all she had in this world. And so there was nothing for her. I did the funeral. There was probably 10 people at the most, including the funeral home employees at the funeral. Just Diane and a neighbor and then the funeral home people. I did a funeral for her that day and thanked God that he brought her in at the last moment. At the last moment on earth, she breathed her last breath here and her next one there. But I'm looking at a little girl that's 17, that her world has changed. I go back home then with Diane after the funeral, and she's got her bags kind of packed, and she says, I'm going to spend the night with my neighbor, but tomorrow, Mr. Purvis, I'm taking a Greyhound bus out of Columbus, Georgia, and I'm going to California, where I've never been, and I'm going to live with an aunt that I've never met. And she said, that's what I'm going to do. And she was so, you know, just her life's changed. And she reached over while she had her bags, and then she picked up something, and I'll see if I can say it without getting emotional, but she picked up a little package, and it was school photos. You know how Olin Mills would do all your photos? They'd do a big picture, and then they'd do several pocket pictures. She picked it up, and she said, my mother wanted me to buy these school pictures. And she said she wanted one. And then she said, but she's no longer here. And then she looked at him, she said, and I don't even have a friend, so I don't have any use for them. And I said, Diane, I'd be your friend. And it broke my heart that she's looking, she said, I don't have a friend. I said, I'll be your friend. I'd like one. But that moment, I'm going to tell you what that girl did. I can still see it. I can tell you what she was wearing. She looked at me, and it was like I threw water in her face when I said, I'd be your friend. I'd like one. She lit up, and for a moment came out of her grief. She said, you would? And I said, yeah. That little girl went running into the other rooms of the house, opened up drawers. I'm thinking, where's she going? And she comes running back in with some scissors. She pulls out that package. Which one do you want? And I thought, well, I could really encourage her to take the big one, but I thought, no, I'll use the little one more. I said, let me have this one right here. And I took that picture and cut it out. When I left, I hugged her by, and she left, and I never saw her again for many years. And I took that picture and went out to my car, and I wrote on the back of it this verse. It says, the harvest is white, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I wrote it on the back of the picture. I carried that picture for 20 years. Every now and then, I just pull it out of my wallet and look at it. It was in there with my family. And that's about wore out. I've got it now in a little plaque at home. One day I was here in this service, in this building, and one of the ushers came up to me and said, there's a lady that wants to see you. He said, she's in town, and she just said, you might be too busy, but she just want to know if she can speak to you. Y'all have a history. And so I met her, and she said, my name is Diane. And I said, Diane, I know you, honey. I got your picture at home. I remember every detail. Her face lit up. She said, I'm coming through Columbus because I'm bringing my children to see my mother's grave, and I was going to take them by the high school I went to. And she said, and I said, the pastor that led my mother to Christ and me to Christ, he's still here now. And she said, I want to go by and see him. And so we had some moments that day that I will treasure forever because I think of this. There's a call from without. You know, the guy, he knocked on his door and he says, what motivates you? I tell you what motivates you. It's when a man runs down to you and you hear a call from within. And he says, I'm lost. Don't leave me here. I'm lost. I tell you what motivates me. It's a call from without. When they say, mister, can you help me? My mother's dying. There's a call from within. There's a call from without. There's a third call. There's a call for us to win souls in this. There's a call from above. People in heaven want to see people saved. They want more people to be saved on this Easter service next week than we do. People in heaven are saying, please tell my loved ones. Do what you can. Get them the gospel. It's more real than I realized I didn't know. There's a call from above. That's why there's a scripture also that's interesting. It talks about us. And here's what it says over in Hebrews 12, 1. Scripture says these words. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are they? Well, here's what's happened. In heaven, everybody's already lived their life, and now they're watching us. They've been on the field. Paul, Peter, all those folks we read about in the book, they've already lived their life, and now they're observing us. How are we going to run our race? He says, since we have such a great kind of witnesses watching, surrounding us, we're on the field, let us lay aside every encumbrance. That is, don't get caught up in politics. Don't get caught up in all these small things that trigger you and get you off focus. Don't get caught up in every one of these little, stick with the eternal things, the things that matter. You got children that their soul needs God. You got family, their soul needs God. I've always said I'd rather my kids go to heaven than Harvard. Heaven's going to last forever. And so it's very important that we get our priorities right. All that matters when we die, when you die, it's not going to matter what you wore, what you drove, how many degrees you got, how much money you got in the bank, who you knew in life, or how many people liked you on social media. It don't matter. All that matters is, that was my soul ready? So he says, you lay aside this stuff. Don't get distracted. And he says, and let us run with endurance. Running with endurance means you keep on. Even when you want to quit, you keep going. When nobody's going with you, you keep going. When everybody falls off, you keep going. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Live your life like that horse Secretariat, one of my favorite movies. That old man would say, let him run his race. You run the race God gave you, and don't let yourself get distracted by the other voices in your life. Listen to his voice. He will guide you. There's a call from within, without, and above. There's a fourth reason. Fourth one is what I call a call from below. This is the passage in the Bible I wish was not even there. Luke 16, 19. There was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. That is, every day on earth this man had it made. He had everything he wanted. He lived his good life down here. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores. Here's a man who had health was horrible. He's poor. He's laying outside covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. He had nothing. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. They even had compassion. Now, the poor man died and was carried by the angels away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. They both died. Now everything changes. There's one who's had it well on earth, but never thought about eternity. And there's another one, though, that thought about eternity, didn't have much on earth. And it says, after this, in hell or in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Here's a man who died without Christ in hell. He cried for a drink of water. from the tip of the finger of the beggar that he wouldn't even give a crumb. Now he's willing to lick water off his finger if he had it. He's in such agony. And the sad thing is, he cried for one drop of water 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't got that drop of water to this day. And he says, but Abraham said to him, child, you remember that during your life, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And so what he's saying to him is basically, if you look at that, he's saying, in heaven and hell right now, there's a prayer meeting going on. They're praying up there that we'll reach their lost ones, and they're praying down there that we'll do the same. I use this illustration for you, and I hope I'm wrong. I hope one day that I can repent, and nothing I'd rather do. But I don't know if he came to Christ in the last moments. I went to school with a friend of mine that we were close, and he was a little wild, like all of us, and didn't know God. And he had the problem is he had a hot temper. He had probably the quickest temper of anybody I've ever met. He'd just go off. He just way off. Well, the sad thing was I became a Christian, had got saved, been saved only about a month. I was not at home one day here in Columbus when my mother had come by where I was staying, and she was there, and Robert drove up. And Robert comes in, and my mother told me the story. She said, Bill, he said, he came for one reason. He heard that you got saved. He heard that you had a religion, a relationship with God, a change. He didn't even know how to word it, but he couldn't believe it. And he said he came for one reason. He would not believe it until he saw it. He said, I got to see it before I believe. I do not believe that he's changed. Something else is going on. There ain't no way. And Robert came inquiring about, could God change a life? My mother shared with him somewhat about, yes, God saved him, and he's different. She said the last thing he said was, he got up and said, man, I drove all this way. I want to see him. He said, I really wish I'd have seen him. Tell him I wish I'd seen him. And then he left. And so when she told me that, I didn't think anything of it. I thought, well, I'll go next week or whatever, and I'll hook up with him. And man, that's another one I hadn't thought about. I could share with him the gospel. But I didn't get the chance. That very night when Robert left my house, he went back home. He got in an argument with his girlfriend. Little girlfriend's about 17, he's about 18. They got in an argument, and she went home. And when she went home, Robert followed her home. And when he drove up to her house, he goes to her door and bangs on the door and tells her to come out. And her father comes to the door and tells him to go away. Now, the father should. That's his daughter. And he tells him to leave. And Robert's not going to leave. And so the father says, I'm going to call the police if you don't leave. And so he says, well, you can call them, but I'm coming in. And so Robert kicked the door down, little metal screen door, kicked it down, stepped into the house. And this father took a gun and shot him between the eyes. He staggered about 5 feet back into the driveway and fell dead. When I heard of that and went to the funeral, I couldn't help but think, and I still get it now, you know, there are times I think, what was I doing that was so important? Why couldn't I have been there? Couldn't God have arranged it so we could have met? I think about his words, I wish I could have seen him. And I think, there's nothing that'll stay with you forever like missing an opportunity to share the gospel, and then they die. There's nothing that those are the things that'll taunt you, and they'll keep you up at night, and they'll haunt you. And so when the guy asked the question, he said, Brother Bill, what motivates you? I'll tell you what it is. It's four voices. It's those voices in my soul that you hear that, you know, if I don't listen to, if I don't follow that, if I don't do that, I'm going to miss the will of God, and perhaps somebody might even miss heaven. And I want to encourage you to do something. I want to give you the invitation this morning. It's going to be different, but here's what it is. Kind of twofold. Some of you, it won't matter. If it don't matter, if God doesn't speak to you, don't even think about moving. But some of you, you got a loved one. You got somebody you care about. And the last thing you want to do one day is attend a funeral and wonder, have they ever heard the gospel? That's the last thing. You don't want that on your soul or your conscience. And I'm going to encourage you, if God's put anybody on your heart, if there's somebody you know by name, I'm going to invite you when we give an invitation to do like they've done in other services, come and kneel on an altar and call out their name to God. Call out their name. God, save them. Turn them around. Use me if you can. But God, let them get a visit from you. Some people have gone all their life and nobody ever prayed for their soul. And there's some people who say, I can't get away from God because everybody's praying for me. That ought to be the people you got on your heart. I'm going to encourage you, give them to God today. And then some of you, maybe you've never given your life to God. Maybe you're not sure you'd spend eternity with God. And I want to tell you, That's the most important of all. Of all the issues, I've mentioned all the things you can get and gain in life, what would it profit if you got it all and you lose your soul? The only thing that matters at the end of the day is your eternal soul. Do I know Jesus? If I died today, would I be with him? If I drew my last breath here, will I get my next one there? That's the most important thing. And you can know it by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, lived a sinless life, went to a cross and died in our place, took our sins on himself. Every sin that you feel guilty for, that you committed, that you feel shame, that you wish you didn't have, every one of those sins Jesus died for and paid for so that you can have a relationship with God. And if you believe in him who rose from the grave and promised forgiveness and peace, if you believe in him, God says he is the way to him. And he says he'll save you. And if you've never given your life to him, I would encourage you to do that today. So would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, come to you in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus right now, believing, Lord, that the people right here are as concerned about people they love, people they know, people they wish were sitting beside them in church, people they wish that they could have relationship and fellowship with forever in heaven. There's a mother and a father I know that have children that need you, and there's some children that have parents that need you. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that even as we give this invitation, that you'll put exactly who you want on our mind and heart, that we'll begin praying today and this week for them to get a visit from you. And Lord, I pray for anyone that doesn't know you, that today be the day they'd come to you. If you need to give your life to God today, here's a prayer you ought to pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I want forgiveness for my sins. I repent of my sins, and I turn to you. You are Lord. Come into my heart, save my soul, and fill me with your spirit, and I'll never be ashamed of you.